how it goes.
Thank you, Janet, for that today. You've given Jesus first place in your heart. I trust that you have. Hebrews chapter 2 will be our text again. We've touched on this passage two different times and then had a little break from it last week as we had a guest speaker, and Brother Bill Katz. I trust that you who were here in order to tune into that message were inspired by it. I found it to be very, very good. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 will be our focus today. Hebrews 2, beginning with verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to open our Bibles, Lord, and to glean from them words of life and spirit and truth. We thank you, Lord, today for this opportunity, and we ask that you'd hide your servant behind the cross, speaking through these fallible lips of clay, the infallible word of God. May your voice be heard. May your face be seen. Lord, open our hearts to absorb that which you have for us as we commit this to you, praying in the authority of Jesus' name. Amen. I have oft said that Hebrews chapter 1, the opening verses, is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I say that in the context that I have a lot of favorite passages of Scripture, but this is one of them. And let me just read it for you just quickly here this morning. Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. It's so profound. That passage of Scripture, it every time I read it, I am taken with awe at the deity of Jesus Christ. And of course, that, you know, is in part is what the writer of Hebrews is expressing to these Hebrew believers. It was interesting to me as Brother Bill brought a message out of John chapter 7 dealing on the last day of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And how that played out, Brother Bill, if you weren't here, is a gentleman from Argentina. He is Jewish in heritage and a born-again believer in Jesus Christ as the Messiah. And so he has a really unique look, a beautiful look, really, at things in the New Testament because of his understanding of the Old. What did he call himself? A Jutino. Because he is Jewish and Latino. I really appreciated what he had to share. He and would have more insight to many things than I would have. But one of the reasons I really appreciate the letter to the Hebrews, it's in the New Testament and sometimes seems as if it ought to be in the Old, because there are so many references to the Old Testament found in this letter. The reason for that is because the writer, whom I believe happens to be the Apostle Paul, is proclaiming the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And he's doing that to some young Jewish, young in that their faith in Christ was young, Jewish believers who are being swayed into lessening the height of Jesus and putting more emphasis on things that are not Jesus. You know, that's a challenge for us. And we've shared that from this pulpit a number of times, the importance of keeping Christ as the foundation, the head of the church. Many times within churches, they're derailed in their doctrinal teaching because their core teaching is wrong. This has been an issue within the church historically. There have been more poor teachings about who Jesus is in the church that have had to be corrected from time to time. And we are certainly thankful for those corrections and hold to the biblical truth of who Jesus is. You see, the writer of Hebrews in his opening statements in chapter 1, he is clearly proclaiming the deity of Jesus Christ. And if we don't understand that Jesus Christ is God, that he is the second person of the Trinity, that he is the eternally begotten Son of God, that if we don't believe that about Jesus, if we've delineated from that in any way, shape, or form, we really have nothing to base our lives and our faith on. Jesus is all God. But you see, when you turn to chapter 2 in particular, the writer now is making a very profound statement when he's proclaiming, if I could just summarize, the bulk of Hebrews is that Jesus, who is all God, became all man. And the necessity of that. And the reason why Jesus came, he came clothed in the likeness of sinful flesh. He came as a man. He walked about just as we would. He was tempted in all ways as we are and yet remained sinless. And the profound importance of that is because the innocent needed to die for the guilty in order for the guilty to be set free from the penalties of their sins. And Jesus did that for us. It was Jesus in his humanity that surrendered to the will of God
God, empowered by the Spirit of God, and went to the cross and died for you and I. And he died for you and I. Now, when you stop and you really get your arms wrapped around that, that God would send forth his very own eternally begotten Son, and that Christ would be willing to follow through with the will of God and to submit himself and to humble himself even to the point of death upon a cross for a sinner like I? Well, of course, then we would resoundingly sing Amazing Grace. And we would record our voices along with the voices of the psalmist who would say, "Who is man or the Son of Man that you should visit him?" And we would stand in awe of God, who God is, as Christ became not only continuation of the Son of God, but also of the Son of Man. It's profound. And these people were being swayed into believing things other than that profound truth. And dear ones, today sometimes we can get persuaded in that way as well. 3 weeks ago then, I guess, we talked about the first portion of this chapter, and most importantly, the thought that the Lord was bringing out is in verse 9, where this thought of Christ becoming man is portrayed here. He said, "But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels." You know, in the opening chapter, he is preeminent above the angels. And so we see Christ now coming down to us, made a little lower than the angels, in position for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And then if you continue reading in verse 10, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." And we talked about that. You know, the path that man has trodden on this earth, Scripture refers to Adam as the Son of God. He is the first man. And we see then in the path of humanity, we see Adam starting out at this crowned place at the apex of God's physical creation. And of course, sin enters the world and it's a fall, and it is a great fall. And so we find Adam way down here, and Christ came to restore us. And it's a lovely thought, isn't it? You don't have to walk around in the shame of sin. You don't have to wallow through the ugliness of this world. You can step high and stand straight, not because of anything we've done, but in that which Christ has done. When he suffered and died, he was crowned with glory, and so he did that to crown us with glory as well. Isn't that a lovely thought? You know, this whole thing walking around, "Oh, I'm just a Christian." You know, stop that. Stop that. God has glorified us, and he calls us saints, his holy ones. And then we talked about that 2 weeks ago. Then we talked about the latter half of this chapter, where we see then where man, because of a poor decision and falling for the lies of the evil one, he descends and then ascends back in Christ, back to this position. Then we see Christ, of the will of God, not through imperfection but through perfection, leaves the realms of glory, humbles himself to the point of death upon a cross, that vile death upon the cross, and then is raised back because it pleased God to bruise his own Son. What an amazing thought that is. And that Christ fulfilled the very will of God to make available to you and I the salvation that God has for us, not according to works, but according to grace, so that we might become the very children of God. Stop and think about that for a little while. John chapter 1, verse 12, "For those who believe and receive Christ as their own, they have the right, they have the power, they have the distinguishing mark of being called the children of God." Paul would say, adopted. We who are not a people who are adopted into the very family of God. That is why Jesus, in the what we call the Lord's Prayer, he teaches us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven." You couldn't make that claim before. For God was not your father, as Jesus said. The devil is your father. You see, this is a radical thing, isn't it? And God has produced a family by his own works, not according to ours. We have nothing to boast in. And as Christians, if we're going to boast in anything, we're going to boast in Jesus Christ and the cross. If you're going to meet somebody on the street and they're going to say, oh, you are surely an arrogant one because you say you're a child of God, you're going to say, no, nothing of my doing, only in that which Christ has done on my behalf. For there, but for the grace of God, go I, right? Well, the profoundness of Hebrews, the letter to the Hebrews, is that which is the writer is instructing by the Spirit of God to bring back then this idea of the centrality of Jesus Christ and the preeminence of Jesus Christ, both as the eternally begotten Son of God and also as the Son of Man. Now, the verses that we're looking at today are quite interesting and kind of profound in the way that they're written, actually. But he says, for both he that sanctifieth, and it is Christ who sanctifies us. Did you know that? Did you know that when God sent forth his Son, he sent forth his Son for your salvation and your sanctification? God has always been in the business of separating a people unto himself. And that's exactly what sanctification is. It is being separated. Picture a cleaver, if you will. That's a good tool to think of here. When a cleaver comes upon a piece of meat or something, it cleaves it. That's why we call it a cleaver. And it separates one thing into two. And the world has been separated because God is a great swinger of a cleaver. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. It's the very same thought. Separating out of this world a people unto himself. And we have been separated from the world and separated so that we might cleave to him, just as a man cleaves to his wife and the two flesh become one. You see, it is like a marriage. And that is the question, isn't it? Are you married to Christ? Have you accepted Christ? Have you said to him in the same way a husband would say to a prospective wife, I give myself to you and I take you to be my wife forever through thick and thin, right? It's a covenant relationship. And so that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You've entered into this relationship with Christ. What are you doing? What are you doing thinking of separating yourself and proclaiming a love for anything other than Jesus? Because he's either on the throne of your heart or he's not. There's no other place for Christ in your life other than the fullness of Christ in your life. If he is not the desire of your life, then what is he? If you can look at what Jesus has done on your behalf and not be filled with thankfulness, with joy, with hope, with love for him, then have you truly received Christ as your own? That's a really good question on every Sunday morning. Have you truly taken Christ to be your own? So anyway, we're going to get to a sermon here before long. It's only 5 minutes to 12 after all. We got all day, right? So both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one. This, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That is an amazingly wonderful thought there, that Jesus Christ, the eternal, perfect Son of God, Son of Man, would call me his brother. And of course, it would make sense because God is our Father, therefore Christ is our brother. Now, I want to be very careful here. You want to treat Christ as your brother with respect, because he is your brother who just also happens to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Don't lose the position for the relationship. Take the relationship and attach it to the position. You understand what I'm saying? He's always the King, even though he's your brother. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and this is where this gets really interesting, if I'm reading this correctly, and I am sure that I am, he says, he who sanctifies Jesus is, and the sanctified are all one. There's the body of Christ. There's what we are welcomed into. And then Jesus saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. I will sing praises unto you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. Now, when you look at that, you recognize that there's something going on here post death and resurrection. Something's going on here in this person of Jesus Christ. And I think that's really important to recognize. Sometimes when we think of Jesus, we continually think of Jesus as this historical figure that died on the cross for my sins. But what the writer of Hebrews here is talking about is an ongoing ministry of Jesus Christ in the family of God amongst his brethren. So that when we come to church, we don't simply come to meet with one another. We come to meet with the only true living God and his Son whom he sent. 1 John chapter 1. That when you come to church, you come to meet with Jesus, and Jesus comes to meet with you. Now, I don't know. I don't know what brings you to church. I don't know, some of you, how often you go to church or what your desire is to even be in church. But what I'm telling you today is what we're being taught here and what the Hebrews were being taught is that there is a preeminence in Jesus Christ, and it is not located only at the cross where he died. But rather, the preeminence of Jesus Christ is in the very ongoing church of God. Do you understand that? Because if we understand that, we will begin to prepare our hearts for worship the day before we come into corporate worship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I am ultimately very, very thrilled to have people in this congregation to participate in the active ministries, whatever they might be. I am very thankful to the Lord that we have people that do big jobs and seemingly little jobs. And what I will tell you is there is no little job when it comes to serving Jesus. They are all profoundly important. And whatever God has gifted you with, ability-wise, talent-wise, financially, prayerfully, whatever it is that God has granted you as an ability, it is meant to be poured out over the body of Christ, over your brothers and sisters, unto Christ, who is our brother. So I am forever thankful for Sunday school teachers, for Sunday school superintendents, for deacons, for deaconesses, for treasurers, for people who run the sound equipment, that do whatever they do. But let me tell you this, what we do is secondarily insignificant to the fact that Christ is at work in his church. And so when you come to church on a Sunday morning, yes, we're thankful for teachers and a pastor and music leaders and that sort of thing. But what we need to be focused on is what the writer here is telling these Hebrews. Jesus Christ is in your midst. He's not ashamed to sit with you in church. He's not ashamed to lead you in church. And he does lead you in church. And he leads you exactly as he's saying here. He leads us by proclaiming and hallowing the name of his Father. He leads us by leading us into worship, into praise. He leads us by teaching us to continually trust in God. Have you ever thought about church that way? Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus is our minister? That Jesus is our song leader? That Jesus leads our prayers? Have you ever stopped to think about the preeminence of Jesus Christ within the church? Because sadly, it has been historically proven. We are capable of forgetting Jesus when we gather together as the church. If you interpret Revelation chapter 2 and 3 as the seven ages of the church, we are living in the seventh age. And the seventh age is described as the church of the Laodiceans. And I've shared this with you on a number of occasions, I think, and it's only in the King James Version that puts it this way. But the other six churches of Asia Minor are described in every other version I've read this way, and also in the King James, the church in Sardis, the church at Ephesus, and so on. Location, location, location. How many times have you ever heard location is everything, right? That's the way they're described. Only the King James Version of the Bible changes it when it comes to the church in Laodicea. Every other version I've ever read says the church in Laodicea. The King James Version makes a distinction, and the distinction is this: the church of the Laodiceans. Now, I've racked my brain with that, and I've done as much studying as I can do on that, because it made no sense to me if in the Greek, the translation for the first six was in Sardis, in Ephesus, in Pergamos. Why would they change it on that seventh one unless there is a grammatical change in the Greek? Because the reality of the Laodicean church is this. They thought they were rich. They thought they could see. They were a powerful church in their community. But Jesus is outside the church knocking on the door. And the reality of the Laodicean church is the people of the church had taken ownership of the church and Jesus was nowhere to be found. Do you know what that is? That's a dead formalism church. And it is Jesus standing at the door knocking. And he says, if any man will hear my voice, and if any man will open the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. Did you come here today to meet with Jesus? Because if you came for any other reason, you came for the wrong reason. And I know this message is for somebody here, because this is not the message I had prepared. There are people here today, perhaps, that have a formalized religion in their minds. It's a do and a don't. It was this would be virtuous, this would be good. Yes, I know of Jesus. There's a possibility that there are people here that at some point in your life you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you've drifted far from Him and you're not giving Him any thought throughout the course of the day, maybe even especially on this that we would call the Lord's Day. Did you come here today to keep a day hallowed unto the Lord? Did you come here today to meet with the one true living God and to be transparent with Him? Did you come here today to weep before the Lord for the sin that's in your life? Did you come here today to confess your sin so that He would be faithful and just to forgive your sin? Did you come here today to proclaim, I'm the sinner, Jesus, you came to save, and I need you? Because you see, what Jesus is directing us to, according to this passage in Hebrews, is to proclaim the name of the Lord. It is to praise Him together in the sanctuary. It is to proclaim our complete and total trust in Him. Therefore, we have no trust in ourselves at all. It is to proclaim, I am a child of the King. I am a brother or a sister with Jesus. I am joint heirs with him. Perhaps next week we'll actually do the sermon I had prepared. Because this message is not new in Hebrews. This was proclaimed by a man of God, a couple men of God, hundreds of years prior. And he proclaims it again today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, I so oft think of those 10 lepers who were healed. And they ran off following your instruction to show themselves to the priests to be proclaimed clean. And how that having received that cleansing, but one comes back made whole. One comes back, and being made whole, he comes back and he completes that circle. As Christ had glorified and cleansed him, so he came back to glorify Christ. The Lord, this thing of our salvation is meant to be an ongoing praise and worship of adoration to a God who would take note of us and send his Son to die for us. And Lord, we're susceptible to that. Now, once at one time, maybe on fire for this truth, this reality that I'm the sinner that Jesus came to save. But then to wander, to lose that adoration for you, to lose the desire to come and to meet with you in the congregation of brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, today I would that you would move upon our hearts to rekindle that fire that maybe is smoldering. Blow upon it by your Spirit, Lord, and bring it to fullness of flame. That we might have a hunger and a desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, to proclaim our need of you in our prayers, to open up and confess our brokenness and our need of healing, and to proclaim and to hallow, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Not out of formality, but out of a heart that's right and true with you. Bring us to life, Lord. Stir us up. Rekindle within us what you desire for your glory. We pray this today, Lord, in the power and the preciousness of Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.